all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Hello, this is Pastor Wynn Greer from the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church in Vilas, North Carolina, and glad to be here today. We have another Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We come this way the same time each and every week, and so we appreciate you listening in, our regular listeners, and then also maybe you're just driving down the road and happen to be listening in, and you've never heard us before, but we're glad. We hope that you will just continue to listen in for the next 30 minutes. Blessings of Liberty is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. We're located just outside of Boone on Baird's Creek Road. You take Highway 105 south towards Fosco, and just a couple of miles outside the city limits, you find on the right-hand side of the road, Baird's Creek Road, and we are just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road. We'd love for you to come be with us in any or all of our services. You can find out more information from our church website, mountlebanonbc.org. And we have archived sermons, radio broadcasts. We have directions to the church, service times, all those things, phone numbers. We'd love for you to come be with us. We hope you're having a good day and a good week. And it's good to have Noah with us today. Noah, how are you?
I'm good. It's good to be here this morning. And we do want to say welcome to all our listeners. We do appreciate them. Those who are listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA out of Boone, North Carolina. Those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia. And also our listeners on KPGT 89.1 FM, The Truth, out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate our listeners. And Noah, he's been out a couple of weeks, so good to have him back. I appreciate all he does to help in the radio ministry. But we have been studying Heroes of Liberty. We started back in August talking about the different heroes, what we call Heroes of Liberty, and taking one individual every week. I've tried very hard not to string this out into talking about one individual for 3 weeks in a row or for a whole month, because there's a lot of individuals that I would like to get to. Today, maybe just a little bit different. We're going to start with a group of people leading into Tidence Lane. We'll get to Tidence Lane probably at the end of the broadcast or maybe next week. Tidence Lane, he was a Baptist preacher. He actually started the first church in Tennessee, Buffalo Ridge. You can go there today and visit that church. So Tidence Lane is important not only historically but locally in this area. But before we talk about Tidence Lane, his name was Tidence Lane. Before we talk about him, we need to lay just a little bit of groundwork about the Baptists in general, and that's what we're going to look at today, leading up to a study about the life of Tidence Lane and how he was a hero of liberty. But last week, one of the last things I said going off the broadcast was this. I said, in America, we're suffering from administrative, judicial, and legislative tyranny. Administrative goes to the president. Judicial goes to the Supreme Court, and legislative, the Congress, the Senate, on down. Tyranny from these branches, these three branches of government. Little did I know that within 1 week we would have multiple fresh examples of judicial tyranny or judicial activism taking place in America. I'm sure that most of our listeners are aware that the marriage amendment defining marriage in North Carolina, this was passed just 2 years ago in 2012. North Carolina voted. It passed by a percentage of 61-39%. 61% majority voted in North Carolina to put into our state constitution a definition of marriage that is a historical definition of marriage and a biblical definition of marriage, that marriage would be or is between one man and one woman. There are 100 counties in North Carolina. This carried in all but 8 counties in North Carolina. And so this was added into our North Carolina Constitution by over a 60% majority. This was overturned by a judge in Asheville, North Carolina. This same tactic has been used. It has affected many other states in the same way. Not only North Carolina, South Carolina, Virginia, Idaho. I read last night, and I think this is just in the past few days as well, the state of Alaska, which, if I read that correctly, Alaska was the first state that passed a law concerning marriage, that it would be only recognized as between one man and one woman. And so you can add Alaska to that list as well. But I want to give you something today that I hope will encourage you. I hope will help you if you, like me, are disturbed by the actions of activist judges. I had somebody tell me last week, somebody that normally does not comment on political things one way or another, is talking about that. And they said, it's just not right. It's just not right. If that bothers you, if tyrannical leadership bothers you, if elected officials like Governor Pat McCrory and Attorney General Roy Cooper, now they took an oath when they were sworn into office to uphold and defend our Constitution. They are failing to do what they said, what they swore that they would do. I thought about doing a little broadcast on zeros for liberty. You know, we've been talking about heroes for liberty. Well, we could do one on zeros, and we would certainly include them and many others if we were talking about people who were zeros for liberty or when it comes to liberty. Historically, though, this is not the first time that the institution of marriage has been hijacked by the state. This is not the first time in the history of North Carolina that marriage has been altered by the state. Now, it's been a long, long time, and this is where we can learn a great many things from history. We do not have to come along and bring in the daily newspaper, although we could do that. We do not have to bring in the newspaper and talk exclusively about what is going on right now. And if we took a lot of time to do that, well, that would be changed probably by next week. And so we're dealing with the Bible. We're dealing with history. And there, when we do that, we can draw examples from something that's not going to change. And so we're going to look at history today and learn some lessons from history about what to do during times like these. Maybe you have heard of the Marriage Act of 1741. Probably not. Most people are probably not familiar with the Marriage Act of 1741. But the Marriage Act of 1741 gave the Church of England exclusive rights to perform marriages. Now, if you were living in North Carolina, and I'm talking now about in the state of North Carolina, if you were living in at that time, it wasn't a state, it was just a colony. So if you were living in the colony of North Carolina in 1741 and you heard about the Marriage Act that was passed that year and it gave the Church of England exclusive rights to perform marriages, well, if you were a member of the Church of England, then you wouldn't care. That's no problem because that you're a member and you would probably agree and say, well, that's the way it ought to be. The church should regulate. You should have to go to the church in order to get married. You'd say, that's right. That's the way it should be. You'd have no problem if you were a member of the Church of England. The only problem is that not everybody was a member of the Church of England. In fact, as time went on, and we have dealt with this in the past, there became a huge portion of the population left the Church of England. They were converted during the revival that took place in the mid-1700s in North Carolina, and huge numbers left the Church of England. They became predominantly Baptist people. And so you had a huge population shift in North Carolina that went from being, many of them were born, they were christened, they were married, Church of England, baptized into the Church of England, but they were saved in the revivals that were going on. And they converted to being Baptists. They accepted Christ as Savior, and they followed the Lord in what we call believer's baptism. Well, that changed the way people felt about the Marriage Act of 1741. If you were a Baptist, all of a sudden you've got a problem going back to what you saw now as an apostate church that had left the truths of the Word of God, going to them to get permission or a license, and then you would have to be married by one of their ministers. If you were a Baptist, now you've got a problem. If you were a Quaker, and there were Quakers in those days, if you were a Moravian, and down around Winston-Salem, Winston-Salem was founded by the Moravians. And so you talk about that area. In fact, it was called Wachovia, and you have the bank today. That's where that comes from. The Wachovia, that area was settled, and that's why you have Old Salem down there. They were settled by the Moravians. Now you have these people. They've got a problem with the Marriage Act of 1741. Now, here's our question today. What would you do, or what could you do, if you were a Baptist living in North Carolina in 1741 or the years after that, and you wanted to be married, but you refused to recognize the state church as having authority over God's institution of marriage? Because plainly, the institution of marriage predates the Church of England. In fact, it predates every institution that is recognizable upon the face of the earth. Truly, marriage is the oldest institution. What we mean, you go back into any society that you want to study about their history. You go to the Middle East, you study the cradle of civilization, you'll find marriage older than the Roman Empire, older than the Ottoman Empire, older than the, you name it. Marriage is God's institution. Marriage is God's idea. God came up with it, and it has been here as long as there have been people upon the earth, and it has historically been a man and a woman. Well, what would you do if you were living in the 1700s, you were a Baptist, and you wanted to get married, but you refused to acknowledge the authority of the Church of England over the institution of marriage? Here is what they did, and here is where our historical lesson comes in, and also a biblical lesson. We'll get to that in just a moment. Here's what they did. They disobeyed the unjust laws. They just didn't recognize the power of the Church of England. They did not choose to go and get a license or get married by the parish priest. They stepped out on their own, and they disobeyed the law of the land at that time. There were many other laws that was set forth by the Church of England that they began to disobey because they were unjust laws. There was at the same time what was called a parish tax. Now, here you are. You're a Baptist. You've got a Baptist church. You've got a Baptist preacher. You are not a member of the Church of England, but tax time rolls around, and part of your tax that you have to pay will go to support a church that you do not attend and a preacher that you do not believe is a true man of God. And that's what the parish tax was. It was a tax on everybody to support the state church and a state-appointed minister. And many of these Baptist people, they begin to see that is wrong, and they call these laws unjust laws. Now, here's what people today would say. They'd say something along these lines. Oh, but Christians are supposed to obey the law. And they might quote, or they might refer to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. It begins, it says, but let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And we're to obey those that have authority over us. And generally speaking, that is true. But here's what the Christians, the Baptist people primarily, in the mid-1700s in the colony of North Carolina, here is their response. And if you study church history, you will find this response dates all the way back to the days of the early church. And the response to that question is this: what about Christians obeying the law? And here's what the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse number 29. Now, they had told Peter, the authorities, the government, the state church, they had told Peter not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus Christ any longer. They said, Peter, we're going to let you go. We're going to let you go free. And here is the condition of your, what is it called out here, your bail, your parole. We're going to parole you. We're going to let you go. But here's the conditions. You cannot speak or preach in the name of Jesus Christ any longer. And Peter gave this answer to them. Peter answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Christians are not to obey man's law when it contradicts God's law. So God's law trumps man's law. God's law is a higher authority than man's law. Now, I know there are many people, they are upset with the way that things are going in America. They are discouraged, not with just this one thing, but there's many, many things that are disheartening, that are discouraging. But if you go by voting numbers, it would be the majority would be discouraged about this one thing, talking about the marriage amendment in North Carolina. The majority of the people voted for this. It passed by a large majority of people. You may realize this, you may not. There are over 30 states now in America that have legalized homosexual marriage. Only 6 of those states have been done by vote. All of the other states, it has been either overturned, most of them overturned, judicial by judge, has went in and said that's unconstitutional. The states put in the time, the money, to organize an effort to do these things, and it's been overturned by a judge, or it's been put in place by their legislature, and the people never had an opportunity to vote upon these things. So only 6 states have done this by way of vote. All the others, it has been forced upon them by pen, strike of a pen. They've been made to accept this, whether they go along with it or not. This has been done against the will of the majority of the people. So these developments in our nation are very disheartening. If you are for the family, if you are for what the Bible says, if you are for what God says, if you care at all what the Bible says, this is discouraging to see our country going down this road. But I am encouraged by this when I remember that the final authority for right and wrong, it does not lie with the Supreme Court of the United States. The final authority for right and wrong does not end with the President of the United States. It does not end with the Court of Appeals or any other court throughout our land. It does not end with Congress. It does not end with some denomination. I've seen in the past 2 days that the Roman Catholic Church, I think this is in the newspaper today, the Roman Catholic Church. There's a committee of bishops that have met together, and they're basically saying, we're going to change our mind concerning homosexual marriage in the Catholic Church. They've got some things to offer. And this was on the news, actually, on the news and in the newspaper. So they're petitioning the Catholic Church to change its mind concerning what God says about marriage. And then there was another article in the paper that said the Mormon Church, the Latter-day Saints, there's a group within that church that is petitioning them to change the way they think about this matter of homosexual marriage and in the church. But the final authority does not lie within some denomination, some church, the Supreme Court. The final authority concerning right and wrong lies with God. It lies with God's Word. Now, the early Baptists that we're talking about, they stood for what was right, even though society, the government at the time, the court system at the time, and the state church at the time all stood against them. They stood for what is right. And as long as you've got somebody in this world that will stand up on God's Word and stand for what is right, there is hope, because the final authority rests with God, not with man. And so, would you rather be on the side of God, who is eternal and undefeatable, or be on the side of man that changes every time the wind blows? Because my question here is, okay, we've legalized this. I say we, not me, but this has been legalized. Where does it stop? You know, if you're going to allow men and men and women and women, what about the Mormons who've been persecuted for years? Now, I'm not saying this is right, but I'm saying from a human standpoint, if we have no authority, if we're not going to have any final authority other than what we think is best, then why can't a man have two wives or four wives? And this will come to America. Why can't a man have 10 wives if he wants to? The government's going to owe a big apology to the Mormons that have stuck with polygamy all these years. And not all of them, not officially, but there are those that say that the LDS is apostate because they left the teachings of Joseph Smith at the pressure of the government, that the government wouldn't recognize them as a state or a body in Utah if they didn't change concerning polygamy. So, you know, where does this end? What about the NAMBLA Association? Are you familiar with that? The North American Man-Boy Love Association. And this association, they believe that love between a man, a grown man, and an adolescent should be legal. Are we going to go that far? Who is going to stop in and say, no, we're not going to do that? Well, based on what? What are we basing this upon? I seen an article in the newspaper last week, or maybe it was on a news website, and it was talking about a mother and a daughter that were in a relationship together that they loved. Now, this is a physical mother and her daughter, and they were involved along those lines, and I'm not going to go into great detail, but who's to say that's wrong? Why can't they get married? You see, there's once we start changing the law of God, there's no stopping. There's no stopping. There's no going back. So the early Baptists, they stood for what was right, even though society and the government and the courts and the church all stood against them. Now, I want to say this. They paid a price for that. It cost them dearly. They were arrested. They said, the parish tax, we're not going to obey that. They said, your marriage laws, we're not coming to you to get a license, to get permission to marriage. We'll have it in our own church. We'll have it with our own pastors. God is the one that recognizes it. That's all that matters. We're not coming to you to get a marriage license. We're not coming to you to get married. We're not paying these unjust laws and fines. They were arrested. They were fined. Their land, their property was confiscated. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten publicly. And eventually, in the colony of North Carolina, there was a war waged by the government that tried to eradicate them, that tried to wipe them out. It's called the War of the Regulators. The War of the Regulators took place in 1768. The governor at that time, Governor Tryon, and you might be familiar with Tryon, North Carolina. If I lived in Tryon, North Carolina, I would start a petition to have the name changed. I don't know why anywhere in North Carolina would want the namesake of Tryon. But Tryon, Governor Tryon, he was a tyrant. He was called sometimes Tryon the Tyrant. And he waged war against the Baptist people. And it's called, you can study this out for yourself, it's called the War of the Regulators. And he stirred up the Presbyterian people and got them on his side, and they went and they fought. And that is why there are so many Baptist churches in not only North Carolina, but how they spread westward into Tennessee. That's how Titus Slane, that's who we're going to talk about next week, that's how he came to leave North Carolina and go into what is now Tennessee. At that time, it was just called Watauga. And there's a book called The Watagans. But anyway, it became the state of Tennessee. But that's how they got over there, is because the War of the Regulators. The government waged war against the Baptist people and tried to wipe them out. Now, if you stand for what is right, you're very likely to pay a price for that. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." I've said this for several years. Christians will be persecuted because of their stand concerning marriage in these last days. Christians are going to be persecuted. They already have been. I read an article yesterday where a Christian t-shirt designer company, he was asked to design or sell some t-shirts. I think it was design some t-shirts for a group of homosexuals. He refused to do that on religious grounds. He's fined by the government, made to take sensitivity classes. I don't even know how that would work. I cannot see being made to take a LGBT sensitivity class, but these things are happening in America. Businesses coming under pressure. Because they will not make wedding cakes for homosexual marriages or rent their property for homosexual marriage. Christians are being persecuted. This is actually a violation of the First Amendment, because marriage is a religious thing. And first, it's a God thing. It's by design of God. So if you stand for what's right, you're very likely to be persecuted for it. Baptist historian William Cathcart said this. I've got a book concerning Baptists during the American Revolutionary War. And he says in that book, he said, "But our fathers," talking about our Baptist forefathers, he said, "but our fathers submitted to robbery and loathsome prisons with foul associates rather than render willing obedience to iniquitous laws. In the East and in the South, Baptist witnesses from prison windows, and sometimes with scourged shoulders and in a voice as holy as ever floated on the lips of martyrs, announced to multitudes of men that unrighteous laws were conspiracies against God and the best interest of our race, plots of the evil one, to be met by exposure and stern resistance, disobedience to which was loyalty to Jehovah." Well, our time is quickly coming gone today, but we'll pick up there next week. What we have in that statement is a biblical pattern for dealing with unrighteous laws. And we'll begin to look at the life of Titus Slane and how he was a great hero for liberty during this tumultuous time in the history of our state. Well, we appreciate you listening in. May the grace of God be with you. We appreciate your prayers, And we're thankful that we have this opportunity today. You can find out more information. Noah's going to come and give the contact information for the website and the church. So have a great day.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church that's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's MTLEBANONBC.org.